going to continue the message that we started last week on Christ, the destroyer of death. We'll go ahead and read those verses again. I'm sure you all remember where we were. It's 1 Corinthians 15. And when I say 1 Corinthians 15, a little something ought to be going off in your mind. That you should say, that's the resurrection chapter. That's a chapter that starts out stating the gospel as the only way of salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's the chapter where it deals so much with the life that Jesus Christ secured for us through His death, His burial, and His glorious resurrection. And that is the message of salvation. If you don't know it, if you don't obey it, if you don't believe it, you'll be damned. You have to know Christ in order to be saved. Well, let's read verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming. Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now last week we looked at how Christ came to be the destroyer of death. How did this title, how was this ascribed to Him? And we learned that it was by divine appointment, by decree. Everything with God is by sovereign decree. And out of necessity. There's no way that anybody could be made alive were it not for Christ dying in their stead. Certain qualifications had to be met. If we are going to be delivered from death and damnation, then the perfect sacrifice must be offered in the person of the Lord Jesus. And we looked at the idea why Christ came, what He accomplished, and how He destroyed death by dying and then raising from the dead. And He is alive forevermore. That's the message of the New Testament. That Christ died, was buried, and rose again. That's the message that we ought to tell people wherever we go. Everybody that you know ought to know that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That you believe that God sent His only begotten Son to save sinners. And certainly we ought to spread that message. Now, today I want to shift gears just a little bit. And I want to look at the significance of this truth with regards to believers. Now, the sentence against all men is clearly stated in verse 22. For as in Adam all die. Because Christ is the destroyer of death, He made what was impossible with men possible through His perfect work. Consider the fact that all of mankind was condemned to the realm of death. That was the only environment that the natural man was accustomed to before you were saved. Now, there's another verse very similar to verse 22 that relates to it, and that is Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so that death hath passed upon all men. And then, in our present text, for as in Adam all die. Now, there's a simple yet profound truth expressed in both of these verses. God positioned Adam to be the federal head of all men who seminally were in Him as the first man created. And as such, He was the representative of the entire human race. Now, I want to stress something here. I want you to see how that no apologies are made throughout the Scriptures for declaring factually and accurately that God is the Creator, that He created Adam. Adam was a literal person. He was the first man. He was the first woman. It's not an allegory. It's not symbolic. He was literally created by God. And again, it's one of the reasons why those who are evolutionists and atheists despise the Bible. They reject the account of creation. They reject the idea that God created man. They teach that man evolved over a process of time, and it's really, they've never come up with the missing link. Fact of the matter is, evolution is a lie hatched out of the bowels of hell. And I really believe that churches that have compromised the truth of creation, they wind up watering everything else down in the Bible. It's one of the reasons why it's one of my hobby horses. It's one of the things that I continually stress to our young people. God is the Creator. He created Adam. He took Adam's rib and He formed Eve. You say, do you really believe that? Yes! I believe it because it's in the Word of God. I believe the Word of God. I don't believe evolutionists. I don't trust evolutionists. I trust in the living God. Now, God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the Garden of Eden. And the Lord told Adam not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A simple command. Don't eat of it. And God gave Adam and Eve that one simple law to live by. They were to obey that cheerfully. And they were in the midst of the glorious paradise that had been created by God. They were the only human beings in a perfect world. When God looked over everything after 6 days, and somebody says, you believe He created in 6 days? Sure. It's outlined. And the morning and the evening were the first day, the second day, the third day. And it gives you an account of what He did each day. Oh, but don't you believe that that's ages? That those days? Of course not. There's not an age between the morning and the evening. There's only hours. He created in six, and let me tell you, He could have done it in 6 literal seconds if it would have pleased Him to do so. Because God is all powerful. But at the end, he said, he pronounced everything good in the original creation. So, every advantage was given to Adam and Eve. They're living in the paradise of God. They're communing with God. They're enjoying the bounty and the blessings of this garden. They wanted for nothing. However, when Eve was in close proximity to the forbidden tree, Satan, who had already fallen from heaven, Satan deceived her. Now, I'm not going to go into all the details of this. She should have never been around the tree. She should have never engaged the serpent. She should have never talk to him, and she shouldn't have misquoted Scripture. Because she did misquote it. Or misquote the Word of God. But Eve was deceived by Satan. And then she did what human beings do. She tried to get somebody else involved in her sin. And she offered the fruit to Adam. Eve was deceived. Adam went in eyes wide open. He is the only human being, listen carefully, who absolutely had what many call a free will. He was created good, but not immutable. He was not unchangeable like God is. Adam is the only human who truly exercised his free will. And what did he use it for? Sin. That's where the doctrine of free will really gets started. First, it was Satan who said, "I will, I will, I will." God said, "You won't." And cast him down. And here, Adam exercised his will. And somebody says, oh, preacher, you mean you don't believe in free will? Not like the radio preachers or TV preachers or all the stinking free willers today. They're all saying, oh, God's done everything He can do. Now, and Jesus did everything He could do. It's all up to you. It's all up to you. I've never heard, that's nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible. I'm here to tell you what man uses his will for. He always chooses wrong. You say, well, how were you saved? God changed my will. Miraculously. I was dead in trespasses and in sins. My will was contrary to God's will. I was rushing headlong into sin and degradation. And He arrested me. Said, that's enough, Ross. And He changed what I wanted and replaced it with what He wanted. I am so glad God forced His will on my will. He made me willing in the day of His power. And if you're saved, it may make you cringe a little bit. I'm going to tell you, if God wouldn't intervene, you wouldn't be saved. It's just that plain. Just that simple. Jesus said, "Ye will not come unto me that you might have life." Because man died in the Garden of Eden. Adam didn't die physically. He died in a spiritual sense. Now think about this. Adam used his free will. By the way, that term is a misnomer. Everybody's will is in bondage to a heart that is deceitful and desperately wicked, and a mind that is at carnal enmity against God. You can't separate the mind, the heart, and the will of man. They are all intertwined. Your will is not some little extra little critter that somehow is able to operate apart from the heart that's full of wickedness and a mind that's darkened by sin. Your will is affected by your affections, your desires, and what you think. And if you're lost, you don't think right. Your affections are not placed right. That's why God has to change your will. Now, He used His free will, which in turn caused everybody to lose that freedom. Now, I believe man is a free agent in this sense. He is free to choose. No, I'm not contradicting. The problem is, he never chooses right. Because if man would do that, the guy that I witnessed to at the gym on Wednesday or Thursday, whatever day, I think it was Wednesday, first time I ever met the guy, brand new in the gym, fresh meat, and I started preaching the gospel to him, and he told me he wasn't saved. Well, you know what? Why didn't he use his free will? I mean, listen, dude, I'm offering you the greatest thing that could have ever happened to you, deliverance from your sin and eternal life in Jesus Christ. You ought to be stopping the treadmill, shaking my hand and saying, I will. I want to trust Him now. But man's will is perverted. That's why he chooses evil. Well, when Adam disobeyed the command of God, he ate the fruit of the tree. He plunged the entire human race into sin, depravity, degradation, and condemnation. God plainly warned Adam and Eve. Genesis 3:16-17. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Did he die that day physically? No, he lived 900 and some years. He died in a spiritual sense. Adam had been created as a trichotomous being. I love saying that. That means he had three parts, body, soul, and spirit. However, the day that Adam sinned, his spiritual connection to God died, just like God said it would. Ever since the fall of Adam, all men who descend from him inherit a sinful, fleshly, carnal nature of death that separates him from God. In fact, the Bible makes it clear that at the very moment of conception, every human being inherits that the sinful nature of death. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. All men are born with a sinful nature that separates them from God, and they proceed to live a life of sin and rebellion against God. This nature of death and depravity has polluted every moral faculty of man. Think about it. The heart, the mind, the will. Man is only born with a sinful, fleshly nature. He's dead in trespasses and in sins. This nature of born with only a sinful nature Man is entirely incapable of producing any spiritual affection for God because his heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Man's mind is so darkened by sin, he can't understand spiritual things. That's why he invents all other means to try to give him peace. That's why there's so many false religions. Because man's mind is warped. He won't accept the simple truth of the gospel. And his will is so perverted that he's incapable of choosing that which pleases God. Now, if you want a concise summary of what I just said in the Bible, it's in Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And that's the only nature you're born with, a fleshly, carnal nature. You're not born with a spiritual nature. It's dead. And unless God intervenes in sovereign grace, man will remain in that darkness of sin and depravity. He'll manifest his hatred for God and hostility for his law and the gospel. You say, well, that's pretty harsh. Is it any more harsh than John 3:19 and 20? Everybody quotes John 3:16. But just three verses later, it says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. But men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. That's the Bible. That's the condition. So this is a profound statement when it says, as in Adam, all die. Dead to God. No affection, no desire, no longing for God. Only for the corruption of his fleshly desires does he follow after. And as a result of that, man in his natural state is subject to spiritual and physical death for all eternity. Now Jesus, on the other hand, was not tainted. We learned that last week. He was not defiled with the Adamic nature. He was literally, his body was born of the Spirit in the womb of Mary. The Holy Spirit overshadowed her. So Jesus, as the very life of God, remember, He's the one that said unequivocally, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So He, as the very life of God personified, changed all of that deadness and separation and damnation. He changed all of that for God's elect. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ. Notice that little phrase, in Christ, shall all be made alive. You see, how does this passage, Christ the destroyer of death? He destroyed death. My death. So that I would have eternal life through faith in Him. If people really could come, just listen and come to the truth in Scripture, nobody would believe that you could lose your salvation. I mean, if God, what's He promised? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The moment you believe, You have it. And it's everlasting, unending, throughout eternity, through the eternal ages. You have the life of God imparted to you because of Christ and the power of the Spirit. And we're freely given abundant life. The very moment the Holy Spirit regenerates us, gives us the new birth, He implants a new nature and imparts to us the very life of God in Christ to live in us and for all eternity. That's why He talks of, and in Colossians 1:27 it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. 2 Corinthians 4, what a powerful passage showing the contrast between those blinded and those who have been given life. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He literally gave us life in Christ. Christ's resurrection life is what empowers us to walk in newness of life. And that's what's symbolized in our baptism. We're buried in the likeness of His death and raised again to walk in the newness of life. It's a picture of our justification and our new life. We're dead to that old way of life, and our sins have been put away. We've been raised to walk in new life in Jesus Christ. And when we walk with God by walking in the Spirit, abiding in Christ, we are showing forth that new life which has been given, as opposed to our old ways of death and corruption and sin. I mean, Ephesians 2 spells it out. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, who walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power, the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's Satan. We walked after the lust of our flesh. God changed that. And now we walk in newness of life. We can only commune with God in the realm of spiritual life that we have in Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important that you know you have a living relationship with Jesus Christ. Not a dead religious one. I really believe an overwhelming majority of people in the world are sitting dead religiously, going through the motions of religiosity without a changed life. It's sad. Most religious people are lost. They think that the way to heaven is through their own efforts, through their religious observances of certain ceremonies and standards. And all that's completely contrary to the whole tenor of Scripture. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. It's God. It's Christ. He's our life. not dead ceremonies. And because Christ is our life, we are assured that we will live in Him and with Him for all eternity, and we will bear His image. It says in Colossians 3, verses 3 and 4, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." Look over with me at verse 49 of chapter 15 there, 1 Corinthians. "And as we have borne the image of the earthy, Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly, the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." I believe this is teaching not everybody's going to die physically. When Jesus Christ comes again, there will be some living who are going to be caught up, changed miraculously. And it describes it. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. On the basis of this resurrection life and glory, He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We have new life. The new life given at the new birth that's carried on throughout our life in sanctification, fully realized in glorification, when we will bear the heavenly image of Christ for all eternity, is a testimony to the truth that Christ is the destroyer of death. Now, I may die physically, but He's going to raise my body from the dead and going to glorify and make us like unto His glorious body. Look what it says in Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." The thing that we could never subdue, that old fleshly carnal nature that we had to deal with and crucify and mortify and put to death every day, He's going to destroy it forever. Amen. And we're going to be completely done with that old Adamic nature as we bask in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout all eternity. He destroyed death on our behalf. Now, if you're lost, you are subject to not just physical death, For the wages of sin is death, but also eternal death, expressed as the second death. I pray that God will give you, just like I told John that I was preaching to on Wednesday. I said, John, my hope for you is that God will open your mind and your heart and give you the grace to believe that Jesus died in your place for your sins, that He was buried and rose again for you. And I said, that's your only hope. There's no other way to God. He's in drug rehab. And I told him, I said, I'm thankful for any good that they've helped you with, but in reality, if you don't know Christ, you're going to die in your sins and spend eternity in hell. And my hope and my prayer is that God will make you want to know Christ more than anything else in this world, and that He'll draw you and save you by His grace. He thanked me. I told him I'd be praying for him. Folks, this life is in Christ. Now, you obviously think that the sermon's done. Alan's already zipped up his Bible. I jumped the gun. He's got two Bibles. That's what it is. He can get me on every turn. I got one more point to this, and it's not going to be quite as lengthy. But it talks about Christ delivering up the kingdom, which implies that He is the King. And so next week I'm going to try to tie in the prophetic part of this passage about Christ reigning and then delivering up the kingdom unto the Father. And I hope I'm able to do it justice. I don't have a long point on that. So we may get out a little early next week, but let's not count our chickens before they hatch. Let's all stand.
Page number 6.